time. It just says make a joyful noise, you know. Anybody can do that. And it's a privilege to be here. And I know my daughter and her husband, they came. They were coming here today. They thought they were going to hear Aaron, but they get to hear me. And too bad, honey. And I have been reading, my wife and I have been reading through the book of Isaiah together. And I was going to preach from another series that I've been going through in the other church on the one another's. And I've done 13 messages so far on that. And but in my reading, I came to chapter 12 of Isaiah, and I thought, oh, I would like to study that and learn a little bit more from Isaiah chapter 12. Such a good chapter, and we had that read this morning, so I won't reread that, but we want to just pause and hear from the Word of God. I don't have much to say, but God's Word has a lot to say. And so let's bow our hearts and our heads this morning. Lord God, thank you so much for the Word of God, how powerful it is, how precious it is. And I would ask that you will soften our hearts, give us ears to hear and eyes to see wonderful things out of your Word, that you will reveal yourself through your Word. Encourage our heart. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Twice in this passage, Isaiah says, "And in that day thou shalt say," and then in verse 4, "And in that day ye shall say." And I think that breaks up the chapter into two sections that he wants us to hear about. Two sections. One, in that day thou shalt say, singular. It's a singular thou. Whenever you hear thou, in the King James anyway, it's singular. And then, because it's personal, the first part of it. And the main topic of the first section is salvation. What a great salvation there is in God. And then in verse 4, "And in that day ye shall say," and the ye's, when they were translating, they wanted to differentiate between a plural and a singular pronoun, and so they used archaic language that was almost going out of style in the 1600s, but they used it to what? Because they wanted to differentiate and help us understand in the word that maybe sometimes doesn't come out in the Hebrew or the Greek. And so ye is plural or plural. In that day ye as a nation, as a people group, are going to say this. And this second section is about the greatness of God. So the first section, the greatness of salvation. And the second section, the greatness of God, the greatness of the name of God. Just a little history. We mentioned it this morning in our Sunday school lesson about what was going on in Isaiah's day. The book is full of talking about God's judgment, about rebellion, about the anger of the Lord, about sin, about those things that nobody wants to hear about. But that's what was going on in Isaiah's day. Just a passage in chapter 1 where he mentions this, and there's many passages. In chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." They didn't want to listen to me. They didn't want to hear from me. And that was the history of Israel, listening to God and not listening to God, obeying God and disobeying God. Back and forth they went. And so it was a time when they weren't listening. And then in verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. God doesn't mince words. He doesn't have much good to say about them here. He will, though, have much good to say. Children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're gone away backward. And we read even more how they weren't listening to God. And yet, over and over, he talks about that judgment and sin and rebellion and the anger of God. And on top of that, Uzziah the king is now dead, and so there's trouble and turmoil in the political realm. What happens when the nation loses a leader? So they weren't listening to God, and then the king dies. But in that book as well, though, there's glimpses of grace and glory. There's glimpses of God's mercy, of God's kindness, of his goodness. And so even in chapter 1, after giving such an awful look at their condition, he says in verse 18, "Come now and reason. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land." And then he says in verse 25, "I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin, and I'll restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning afterward. Thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city of God." And you can look at chapter 2. Verse 3, and it says, "Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word from Jerusalem." And there's many other passages that talk about his grace and his mercy and his kindness, how God is willing to pardon. And this is one of the most quoted books in the New Testament. And it's one of the books that talks much about Jesus and about why he came and many prophecies that were to come. So that's the setting of the book. And in fact, he had just talked about in chapter 11 a time where it seemed like the curse was going to be reversed. You remember the curse that God pronounced on Adam and Eve after they rebelled and sinned and turned away. There was a curse, and it's still on this land. It's still on this world. But chapter 11 seems to talk about a new day, something different that God is going to do. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Speaking of Jesus. And it talks about him, "But with righteousness he'll judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." That's not today. Wolves like to have them out for lunch, you know. But that's a new day. The leopard's going to lie down with the kid. That's not today. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And children aren't going to play with Legos. They're going to play with snakes that are poisonous later. They'll play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, and they shall not be hurt. This is another day. It's a glorious day, I think, referring to the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And then he starts chapter 11 and just breaks out in praise and wonder and adoration for the God that's doing these great things. "In that day thou shalt say." This section, three times in verse 2 and 3, he talks about salvation. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. He wants to emphasize, in that day, thou, singular, shalt say, you will well up in praise and adoration for God's great salvation. You will say, oh Lord, I praise thee. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and now you're comforting me. You see, the trials and the temptations and the trouble that God was going to allow in Israel was for a time, for a purpose. And that is true of your trial and my trial. It's for a time and a purpose. And it has a limit. God shall not always be angry with the wicked. It says here, his anger will be turned away, and he'll come and comfort. I mean, he says this a little bit later on in chapter 25, if you turn there with me. Chapter 25, verse 1. I always struggle preaching on this pulpit. I don't know how Aaron does it. There's not enough room here to put my Bible and this, my notes. I don't know how he does it, but I always thought he needs something bigger. But anyway, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels are of old, faithfulness and truth. Verse 9, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We've waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. In chapter 45 of the same book, if you'll turn over there with me, chapter 45, verse 13. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall not let my captives go. Not for the price nor reward, saith the Lord. The Lord's going to do a new work. And then I think of what the psalmist said about God and his salvation. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Isaiah is reminded that though the Lord was angry with me, he's going to one day turn away and comfort me. And back in Psalm 30, verse 5, for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but what? But joy comes in the morning. You see, there's a limit to it. There's an end to it. There's a purpose for trials and difficulties and suffering. And at times, God may seem to be angry or disciplining us, or difficulties come into our life. But he says, oh, I'm going to praise you. So he says, this is my message. This is what I want to say. This is what I want to bring to you. Praise God for who he is. But then secondly, he says in verse 2, I want to turn your attention to something. I want to turn your look. He says, fasten your eyes upon this. Pay attention to this. Meditate on this. Concentrate on this. Look steadfastly on this. It's like that song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and what? The things of earth shall grow dim in the light of your glory and grace. He says in our chapter, behold something. In that day, I want you to behold something. I want you to pay attention to something. Salvation. Where he says three times, God is my salvation. God is the one that rescues me. He will say later in the book in chapter 45, verse 22, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be what? Be saved. I don't know where you think your salvation comes from. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from being good. It doesn't come from going to church or being baptized. It doesn't come from doing good deeds. All of those things are good. Salvation comes from God. And it's a gift that He gives, not of works, lest any of us should boast. The greatness of God's salvation. And what happens when we're saved? We trust Him. We put our faith in Him. And we're not afraid anymore. Perfect love casts out what? Fear. Perfect love. God's perfect love comes into our life. We're not afraid of death anymore. You look at how the early Christians died and were slaughtered. Now, I think of that and I think, I might be afraid of torture. I'm not a fan of torture. But of dying and what happens after death, I'm not afraid of that. I think of my brothers and sisters in the Congo just in the last couple of weeks who were slaughtered. Maybe you read about it. 70 of them. Ones that were part of ISIS, the Muslim community, came with their machetes and cut off their heads and threw them and dumped them in a church. That's today. We're not to fear, though. We're not to have fear. Perfect love casts out fear. I will trust and not be afraid. Why? Because God is my salvation. He can see me through the valley of the shadow of death. I need fear not evil, for thou art with me. And God will give grace to those times. If we ever get to the time in our country where we are, again, persecuted and tortured for our faith, God will give grace for that and for that time. So, not only that, God is the strength and my song. Ah, God in His salvation gives us strength to live. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Don't be strong in yourself and in your own abilities or in your own smarts. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength. You see, He wants to turn their attention to that. So often we have our attention on the cares of this world and the cares of our life and the cares of being parents and the cares of finances and cares of our health. And we get overwhelmed with some of these things. So what do? We turn our focus from that to this. Isaiah is saying, I want you to behold something. I want you to look at something. Salvation is of God. The Lord Jehovah is our strength, and He's become our song. He's become our song. The theme of heaven's song is salvation. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 5. The theme of heaven's song is salvation and Christ. Here in chapter 5, beginning to verse 9, he says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Who's it talking about? Christ. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He is calling out a people for himself, even today, from every people group, every language group, every race, every ethnicity. He's calling out a people, even today, for himself. And the song of heaven is about the one that was slain and called them and redeemed them. And he hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And when they do that, the throng in heaven does that. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, because they didn't have any big numbers that they knew of back then. So this was the biggest number they could think of. And they say with a loud voice, imagine millions of angels saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and all of creation now joins in, blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. I can't wait for that worship service. It's good to worship with you this morning, but boy, I've got something I'm looking forward to. Every tribe and people group falling down at the feet of Jesus, the one that was slain, the one that was resurrected, the one who is sitting on his throne. And he is worthy of all of this. But the song in heaven is about salvation. And so he directs them to that. God puts a song in our hearts. It is good to sing about Christ and salvation. I don't know what your radio you turn on the radio, but the majority of it should be about Christ and salvation. That it would influence our life, that and what that will do, it will well up with joy. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Oh, this salvation is so great. We go to the wells of salvation that Christ has to offer. Later in the book, he said, "Come, you that are thirsty," in chapter 55, verse 1, "come and drink." Where are you drinking this morning? Isaiah pictured a terrible time when the people had forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewn out for themselves cisterns that would not hold any water. That's a picture of someone abandoning drinking at Jesus' wells and replacing it with the world's offering of happiness and joy and peace. And it was a wicked thing that they had done. Jesus himself says, "Come and drink." Turn with me to John chapter, first of all, John chapter 7. Jesus himself says, "Come and drink." He offers living water. It was the last day of the great feast in John chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus stood and cried, saying, do you hear the heart cry of Jesus? "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Remember the time when you first had your eyes opened to behold the beauty of Christ and you ran to him for salvation? You believed that he was the Son of God. You believed he had lived a perfect life, had died a sacrificial death for your sin, that God raised him again on the third day, and that whoever would call upon his name and confess him would be born again and saved, born by the Spirit of God and saved marvelously. But then we stop drinking at his well. We start filling our life with other things. And he sometimes gets displaced. You read about the churches in Revelation. He had some good things to say about them, and he had some difficult things to say about them. One of them was, you've left your first love. Repent, remember, redo the first works. Come back to me. And so Jesus is crying out, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink at my feet. Remember the woman at the well who met him, a sinful woman, and she was a Samaritan. That was one stroke against her for a Jew. She was married 5 times, and it didn't work out 5 times. And now the guy she's living with is not even her husband. And Jesus turns the conversation and says this in chapter 4, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him and he would have given thee" what? "Living water." Here is someone that needs it. She doesn't even know it yet. But she said, "You don't have anything to drink, to draw with. It's a deep well. Where are you going to get this living water?" And Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of this water from the world," just regular water, "will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." And even in Revelation chapter 7, he mentions this as well. In verse 17, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Where are you drinking this morning? What I want us to see this morning is that we are to drink at the fountains that God offers, at the living waters. Later on in the book of Revelation, in chapter 22, he says this, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." And then in verse 17 of the last chapter, he says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth come. Let him that is athirst come. And whoever will, let him take the water of life freely." What a great God. What a great salvation that he offers, that he gives to us, unworthy as we are. "We now therefore with joy shall draw water out of the wells of salvation." Isaiah came with a message after his life had been changed by God in chapter 6. And he points them to salvation in Christ, in God alone. So the greatness of salvation in that day, this is what you're going to talk about. Second thing, the first theme is salvation. The second theme is the greatness of God. How do you expound the greatness of God? How do you but scratch the surface? Just a child, I can't even walk hardly in this area because he is so great and our thoughts are so small. But this is the second and great theme that he offers in this section. "In that day," verse 4, "you shall say, praise the Lord." These are going to be the results of his greatness. "Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that" what? "His name is exalted." And then in the verse 6, "For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." There's to be a great celebration over the greatness of God. You know, yesterday they gathered together in Minneapolis, St. Paul, for that great state hockey tournament. The high school guy, 20,000 people going to see high school students. And I don't know if you saw the game. I like hockey, and I don't know if you saw it, but they get a little passionate. They cheer. They stand up. They dance. They have cheers. They have bands that play, and they win something. They score a goal, and they jump at the glass, and they're high-fiving, and they're throwing their helmets off, and they won the prize. That was so temporal. That was so fleeting. For 1 year, you get to say, we're the best in the state for something so temporal. Yeah, we get excited about things on this earth. But where's our joy and our thrill about the greatness of God? Now, there's something to hang your hat on. There's something to get excited about. The greatness of God and his glory and his majesty. And so he says, in that day, here's what's going to happen when you think about the greatness of God. "In that day, ye shall say," as a nation, we're to be proclaimers. As a people of God, we're to be proclaimers of what? We're to lift high and praise the Lord. call upon His name. It ought to lead us to calling on His name. It ought to lead us to declaring His doings among the people. When was the last time I told something, here's the great thing that God has done in my life, and I was so excited about it? When? We kind of lose that, don't we? That joy that we have. We're to declare His doings among the people. We're to make mention that His name is exalted. Let me just give you some passages that enlighten us and remind us of some of this. Turn with me back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Where it's a psalm of David. And he actually says in verse 7, and on that day, David in verse 7 delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. And he said this, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people, sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. It's like what Isaiah is saying. The second great theme is talking about God and His wonderful works in our life, starting with salvation and then going on to His character. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continuously. Remember His marvelous work that He's done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. Now, I'm a realist. I realize we go through low valleys in life. We go through discouragement, even depression in this life. But it should never stay there. Because those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagle, and God will give them strength for the day. And then in David, another prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, he's an old man now, and he's blessing the Lord before all the congregation. And he says this beginning in verse 10, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. This is David, an older man now. He's at the end of this chapter, he's going to die. And he's walked with this God. He's called a man after God's own heart. Full of faults and sin, of course, but he's a man after God's own heart. And he rises up and blesses God. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. He just lifts up the name of Christ, the name of God, in a glorious way. And the psalmist later, he will talk about in Psalm 108, verse 5, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. Psalm 113, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise ye, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above all the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord, our God, who dwelleth on high? The psalmist is wanting to lift high the name of God. And later on, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 40, he talks about God and His greatness. Who's measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out heaven with the span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or been His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him? He's all wise. Who taught him the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? And the answer is no one, because he's great. And he says, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him to? You can't. He's the one that sits upon the circle, and the inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens as the curtain and spread them out as a tent. And then he says, verse 25 of the same chapter, to whom will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes. That's what Isaiah is saying. Lift up your eyes. Behold this great and exalted name of God. His is a name that is glorious. Lift up your eyes on high. Behold who hath created these things that bring out their hosts by number. We are traveling the heavens and finding out, it seems like there's an infinite number of stars, but our God holds them in his hands and he knows every one of their names and he calls them out. Every one of them. Why? How? By the greatness of his might. For he that is strong in power, not one faileth. When you see the greatness of creation, you see the greatness of a God who creates. And then take your problems. Is he big enough for them? I dare say he is. Is he big enough to save you? I dare say he can, and he does. He's great and greatly to be praised. There's a name given above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. One of the reasons why I long for the coming of Christ is I long for the exaltation of Christ. Today in our world, he's been mocked, he's been ignored, he's been rebelled against. There is no creator. We created ourselves. But that's not what the Bible says. And he's not being honored. Remember, the Lord taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is, that the name of God would be set apart as holy. And when Christ comes again, we will see him as he is. And people that didn't even think he existed will see and bow the knee. It'll be too late, but they'll bow the knee. I long for the coming of Christ because I long for the greatness of his glory and the greatness of who he is to be exalted in him to get glory like he should. But personally, we ought to do that every day in our walk with him. Never forget how great this God is. And so it ought to lead to us making mention that his name is exalted, and then breaking out then in singing unto the Lord who has done excellent things that is known in all the earth. And then he finishes with a crescendo of cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. Why? For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Lift up his high and his glorious name, that his name would be hallowed in our midst. So, two themes, the greatness of God's salvation and the greatness of his character. I pray I have just encouraged you a little bit to stand in awe of this great God and to worship him. And so we want to sing in closing our last hymn, Search Me, O God, 497, and let's stand and sing.